getting through this construction. Our project manager, Gary, says it will be done by the end of the year, maybe by the 1st of November anyway, so it may not be but a few more weeks that we'll be able to open the foyer back up and get PowerPoint back. Actually, it's been kind of fun to not have it. Okay, maybe not, but anyway. But it's kind of cool that, you know, Scott gets up and says, turn your books to number so-and-so for an invitation song. I mean, we haven't done that in years, but so we'll get there. Appreciate your patience, and it'll be nice when it all gets finished and we get everything kind of back together and those kinds of things. We're glad to have you with us this morning, a number of visitors, and we're delighted to have you along with us as well. We're going to begin, if you'd like to go ahead and turn in Numbers chapter 21. That's going to be our text for this morning as we begin. Numbers 21, that's on page 178 in your pew Bibles. Israel had been out of Egypt for a few months, and they came to Kadesh Barnea. The idea was to come into the promised land, but they were scared. They refused to go in, and so God punished them. And as a punishment, he determined that they were going to wander for 40 years, and everybody from the age of 20 and up were going to die in the wilderness, except for Joshua and Caleb. And really, right after that, there was another rebellion, and this was instigated by a man by the name of Korah and his men. They didn't like the way that Moses and Aaron were doing things, and because of that, the Lord killed Korah and his men, killed 250 men who were making incense. And then when the people complained about it because of what had happened, God sent a plague and wiped out 14,700 of them. You would think that they would get a lesson in all of this and say, well, we need to be careful about how things are being done, but they didn't. Because as the story continues, they come to the wilderness of Zin, come to a place called Kadesh, and they complained about the water. And they complained that they weren't getting what they thought they needed to have. And that's when Moses got angry, you remember, and it was the second time to give them water, and Moses got angry and did not give God the glory. And because of that, Moses was prohibited from entering into the land of Canaan. There, right after that, Aaron dies. Miriam had already died, so Moses had lost his sister, and now Aaron died. Well, then there was a war, and there was a war between the king of Arad, who was a Canaanite, and God gave him the victory. You kind of wonder at this point why God just didn't say, okay, folks, if you're going to do this, you're on your own, because you're not listening to me, you're not obeying me. But he gave him the victory, and he gave him a great victory because it says that the Canaanites were utterly destroyed. So it was a great battle. And it is to that point that we now come to Numbers 21, verse 4. All these things have happened within a few months, less than a year after leaving Egypt and the bondage and the 10 plagues and the Red Sea and the battles that were won and all the things that are being done. And so you would think with all of these things, even we might mention Sinai. You got the whole Sinai thing, the thunder, the lightning, and blah, 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 the giving of the law and those kind of things. And so you would think that the people would be so impressed and so mindful of who God was that this would really just keep them on the right track. Well, with all of these events that have come up, we now come to Numbers 21 and verse 4, and it says that they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food, there's no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. And therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent, put it on a pole, and so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Well, you would think that the Israelites would have learned their lesson from history. You would have thought that everything would have worked out okay, but it really was not. The story of the bronze serpent is a familiar story, but there are some lessons that not only we gain from this story, but also the application of this story much later, because these stories are retained in Scripture for an obvious reason. Well, the people are complaining, surprise, surprise, and they're complaining against God and against Moses. Now, they just had a great victory over the Canaanites. They didn't just beat them, they utterly destroyed them. And no matter where they went, no matter who they fought, even from since leaving Egypt, they gained the victory. And God always gave them the victory. And yet they speak so discontentedly of what God had done for them, as if God hadn't given them everything that they wanted. And it seems to be that they were very distrustful of what he would do. And for whatever reason, they were vexed because he brought them out of Egypt. They would often say, that we had our flesh pots in Egypt, and that we had our lentils in Egypt and things. And the reason they got out of there is because they had Brussels sprouts there. But, you know, they complained about all the good things that they had in Egypt. And it wasn't a good time. They didn't have good things in Egypt. They just thought those were the good old days. But they kept bringing that up to God. And God had given them manna. He had given them water. They were not hungry. They were not thirsty. God gave them everything that they needed, and they still complain. Isn't that amazing? It's kind of like children, that they're giving everything and they still have something to complain about. And so they began to really murmur against God and against Moses, and they loathed this worthless bread. And even though it had come from God, when they complained and said, we don't have anything to eat, we don't have anything to drink, you know, they complained because they didn't get what they wanted. Well, God had enough. And without warning, he sent these poisonous snakes among the people, and they started biting people, and people started dropping dead. They started dying. God's wrath brought against them, and his punishment, he sends them to these people. And it doesn't tell us right here about how many are killed, but a lot of people are dying, and a really kind of a bad way to die when you die of a snake bite. And so the people came to Moses. They said, okay, we've sinned, speaking against the Lord. Moses, you know, intercedes, and God says, okay, I'll tell you what we're going to do. He did not take the snakes away. Did you notice that? He could have easily just said, okay, snakes, go away. He could have just blipped them out of the existence, but he didn't. The snakes remained. The serpents remained. What God did is that he told Moses, he said, well, the way of escape, notice, came in the form of their danger. The way of their escape comes in the form of their danger. He says, take a serpent and put it on a pole, and by reference, he's talking about a bronze one, because that's what Moses made. And he says to construct this bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and when you get bit by, if you get bit by one of these snakes, you look at that bronze serpent on the pole, and you're going to live. And the very image of their death and the wrath of God actually became their serpent. Have you ever wondered why God chose a serpent? I mean, I'm not suggesting that I know why God chose a serpent, but I mean, have you ever wondered, okay, they're dying there, and again, he could have done a lot of things. He could have just made the people immune to snakes, or he could have brought in some wombats or whatever it is that kills snakes. You could have just taken them off the face of the earth, but he didn't. The snakes remained. Why choose a snake? Because the serpent is what was killing them. These were poisonous snakes. Well, the reason, I think, is because the reality was there was the danger. The danger was you're camped there with Israel, and you've got snakes that crawl into your... I want to make you all, you know, me too. I don't like snakes either. But, you know, you're in your tent. There's snakes in your tent, and everywhere you go, there's snakes. I mean, the danger was ever present. There was no remedy. I am sure they killed a bunch of the snakes if they found them, but I mean, apparently there were so many snakes, they couldn't just go around and kill them all, because they were everywhere, apparently killing people, and there was nothing that they could do. They could not remedy it. There was no hope. There was no way they could stop the snakes, and a lot of people were dying. I mean, that's how desperate it was. Granted, they had some kind of weapons, they could have done some, but this was beyond that, which just shows to me the immensity of the danger that was there. Salvation only came from the Lord. They didn't know what to do. They didn't know how to solve the problem. They come to Moses, he goes to God, and there was no answer apart from the Word of God. That's key to this. And then redemption came from a person looking at the cause of their pain and looking at the cause of their death. They're told to look at the snake. The snake was what was killing them. And God told Moses to make a fiery serpent, put it on a pole, and looking at the bronze snake would save a life. This was not medicine. They didn't take an antibiotic. They didn't take an anti-venom drug serum or something. They were told to literally just look at this bronze serpent and they could live. And that means that they could not boast and say, hey, we came up with a cure. We fixed our own situation because the snakes, you know, it bit me, but there was no part in their lives that they could say it was about them. And when Moses made this bronze serpent, what he did is that he put it up. I don't know how big it was. It wasn't huge, but it was, you know, big enough. But he made it large enough or tall enough, and he says the bronze serpent was lifted up for all to see. Now, the other part of this that you have to remember, when you talk about the children of Israel, you're talking about 2 million people. It wasn't like there was 20 people in a circle. There was about 2 million people that populated this nation. And whenever they stopped, the tabernacle went into the middle of it, and then all the tribes had their designated places that they would be. One tribe would, three tribes would be on the north side and the east side, the west side, and the south side. And so they were all in their place. Well, let's just suppose that you're in the tribe of Reuben, and you're on the backside, and you get bit by a snake. You know what you got to do? You got to go find that bronze serpent, because you've got tents all over the place. And I mean, it wasn't like this big, huge beacon, you know, shining out there. You had to go find that bronze snake. And the whole time you're thinking, I better find that bronze snake, because if I don't, I'm going to die. Because you watch people die. So now the bronze serpent is lifted up, and you've got to go to where the bronze serpent was to be saved. But it was raised up so that everybody could see it and come and find salvation. But you had to go there. And so that's the way that you live. And then when you looked upon that bronze serpent, the symbol, listen to this now, the symbol of death became the image of life. What they looked at became their salvation. What was killing them became their redemption. Because when a man looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Paul makes reference to this story in his letter to Corinth in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 9. But we're going to go to John chapter 3 to see how Jesus uses this story to talk about his mission. John chapter 3 and in verse 14 beginning. This is on page 1223 of your pew Bibles. And one of the advantages of PowerPoint, that's already up there, but anyway. In John chapter 3, verse 14, Jesus is having a discussion with Nicodemus, who was a rabbi. He had come to Jesus by night, had said that we know that you're a teacher come from God. You could not do these things unless you're from God. So they're having a conversation here, and Jesus is explaining to Nicodemus this whole idea about being born again. And in the explanation that Jesus gives about this being born again process, he tells Nicodemus in verse 14 that as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. There are four things that are involved in this story. The story of Jesus and the story of the bronze serpent. Number one, there's a pressing danger. Number two, there's a way of escape. Number three, there is a need and a necessity to be obedient. And then number four, there's got to be redemption and salvation. Now in the story of the serpents, it's easy to see. There's a pressing danger. Death came from the bite of the serpent. You get bit, you're going to die. And it was one of these things that you didn't get bit and live. You know, sometimes you can, I'm told that, you know, I mean, you can get bit by a snake and it may not be severe, but no, this was one of those that you're going to be dead. That's all there's going to be to it. So death came from the bite of the serpent. Well, death comes, and I love these parallels. Death comes from the serpent, who in Genesis chapter 3 and in verse 1, that the serpent was more subtle than any creature, and Satan was that serpent, as identified in Revelation. And Satan comes to Eve and says, "Has God indeed said?" She questions God, and she takes of the forbidden fruit, and she gives some to Adam, and they eat. They die. Because God said, in the day that you eat of it, you're going to die. Satan comes along and says, "You're not going to die. Don't worry about it." And to a point, at least, Satan was saying that you're not going to die. And they didn't die because they both enjoyed the fruit, at least for a moment. And they did not die physically. They died spiritually. But what happened in the garden was this: death at the bite of a serpent. And when Satan deceived Eve into eating of that fruit, he brought death to this world, because God cast them out of the garden lest they take of the tree of life and eat and live forever. So not only was there spiritual death, but there was also physical death. So if you want to understand what the present danger of the world today is, it has always been, is spiritual death and physical death. The danger is always present, and it's there, so we've got there. And you'll notice in our language of John chapter 3 and verse 15, that whoever believes in him shall not what? Perish. I think one of the things that people miss so often in our discussions of John chapter 3 is they like to talk about the love of God. They like to talk about everlasting life. They don't even acknowledge the word perish. What does perish mean? Perish means you're going to die. That's what that means. And the danger is always present, and there's nothing that can be done by man to resolve sin apart from the power of God. What we've got is sin in the world because of the bite of the serpent, and the only thing that's going to happen is death. It is that sudden. What kills more men today, believe it or not, here it is, coming right from the Word of God, what kills more people today than COVID-19 is sin. If people would get more upset about sin than they do COVID-19, we'd have a whole different world. I mean, there are people for justified reasons and whatever, and I get that are absolutely mortified at this thing about COVID-19. If God would give us people that were that way about sin. Because that's really the danger. The pressing danger is the venom of sin. Well, so God has brought that about. Well, that's the pressing danger. What's the second part? Well, there's a way of escape, because God offered a way of escape to Israel. And he offers all of us a way of escape as well. But please note that a way of escape is offered, but it doesn't mean that everybody's accepted. I don't know. The story doesn't tell us. Did everybody that got bit, did they all say, "Well, okay, it doesn't matter, I'm going to die," and they didn't go? I don't know if somebody got bit and they just didn't go look at the serpent. I don't know. I can't imagine that would happen, but I would almost imagine that it would happen. Because the thing that God has given us is he's given us everything to bring us to salvation, and yet men reject it and said, "I don't want anything to do with it. I don't believe going and looking at a bronze serpent is going to make me live." I mean, truly, it doesn't make any sense. What does looking at a bronze serpent going to do physically, biologically, chemically, or medically to my body? Nothing on the surface. But if I don't look at it, I'm going to die. And so the way of escape was there. There was only one snake, there was only one pole, and there was only one way of salvation from the bite of the serpent. Now, you could be in your tent and you could get bit by the snake and you could say, "Well, I believe in God," and you're going to die. "Oh, I believe that snake could save me," but you're going to die. Believing alone and faith alone would not save. I mean, you can sit there in your tent and believe everything, but unless you get out of your tent and go find that snake and go look at it, you're going to die. And here's the other part. Grandma's home remedy is not going to work on those snake bites. You may think that, "Well, I can just do this or I can do that." That's not going to help you. because Jesus is the only hope that man has. In our text of John 3 and verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He was lifted up for all men to see. The sin bearer lifted up on the cross. And that's the imagery that when God told Moses to put that serpent and he lifted it up, Jesus said, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to be lifted up. Well, see, the same rules apply. The danger is sin. The remedy is Jesus Christ. And you've got to come to Jesus to be saved. You can't just sit in your tent and watch the world go by. You can't get another way to do it, because there is a need for obedience. God told the people that they had to come to the place and look at the serpent. Now, granted, God could have just easily said, okay, I'm just going to make everybody well. Don't have to do anything. I'll just heal all of you. From this point on, if you get bit, I'll take care of you. He didn't. To me, it's remarkable that he didn't take away the snakes. He said, go look at the bronze serpent. Obedience, you see, was required. Sitting in your tent believing with all your heart would not save you. Running around the camp doing good works would not save you. Being a religious person would not save you. Looking at a bronze serpent that your parents made would not save you. You can say, well, mom and dad made one, I'm going to go after that one. You'll die. Do you see that? Obviously, the lessons are there. How were the people to use this means of escape? Here it is. Three words. Look and live. That's how you survive the snake. You look and you live. If you don't look, you're going to die. And that's what Jesus said in John 3 and verse 15. You have to believe in the sin bearer. That whoever believes in him, you're not going to die. You've got to believe in the power of the bronze serpent to go look at the bronze serpent and believe that it's going to heal you and you will live. If you don't believe, if somebody tells you, hey, if you get bit by the snake, go look at the bronze serpent, you say, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life. You're going to die. It doesn't change the rules. And you can look at Jesus and say, that doesn't make any sense. A man on the cross, what's that all about? But Jesus said, if you believe in him, you will not perish, but you will have eternal life. And that's the context of verse 16 that is so popularly used. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not what? Perish. There's the word perish there. If you don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and obey him, you're going to die. You have to believe in the sin bearer. But then there was the blessing of forgiveness. I can only imagine. Well, actually, I have imagined what it would be like to be bitten by a snake. And if you've ever been bitten by a snake, I'm going to hug you when this COVID thing gets over, because bless your heart. But I can't imagine what it would be like to be bit by the poisonous snake, and you're going to die. And yet you make your way to where that bronze serpent is, and you look at that bronze serpent, and then you feel that cleansing power of healing. Maybe the bite burns, and maybe you feel the sensations, and you know you feel like you're about to pass out and die, but then you just look at that bronze serpent and it just goes away. I mean, the blessing of what that would feel like. The good effect was found when a man looked at the serpent. Well, that's what happens when we come to Jesus. In John 3 and verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Do you see how Jesus draws that imagery of the serpent? When you come to the serpent, you will receive the healing power of forgiveness. You'll receive the healing power of redemption. You'll be washed of your sins. You'll be cleansed of all of that poison that's in your life. But you've got to come to the cross. You've got to come to the cross of Jesus Christ. I think that there's an eternal irony in the story of the bronze serpent and the story of Jesus. Because salvation will only come when we confront and we look at and we understand what Jesus on the cross means. Now, if you saw a picture of Jesus on the cross, you would think, a man on a cross. But think of it in the sense of what Moses has made this bronze serpent. A serpent that cursed them became their deliverance. A serpent that cursed them became their deliverance. Galatians chapter 3 and in verse 13, the Apostle Paul, speaking of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, said that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse. When we see Jesus on the cross, we don't see a man on the cross. We see our sins. Do you know who put Jesus on the cross? I get that we, you know, the Jews 2,000 years ago. When you get home today, go find you a mirror and look in it. And you'll find out who killed Jesus on the cross. I did. And you did. And when we look at the cross and we see the bronze serpent, we realize that the reason of our death is because Jesus became a curse. He took our sins. He took all of them. He took every one of them. When you look at the cross, we need to see a man dying on the cross. And the reason that he's dying on the cross is because of my sin. And because of what I've done. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, again Paul says, God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for me, that I might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus on the cross is because of me. The penalty of sin is why he died. And that's the imagery that God is giving us in the picture of Jesus on the cross. It's the serpent all over again. The image of our death is the image of our life. Jesus became sin for us. As the prophet Isaiah said, that yet it was our weaknesses he carried, our sins. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. We thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. I have crucified my Lord, my sins. But yet he becomes my redemption. He becomes my salvation. And he becomes my victory. What do you see when you see Jesus on the cross? We see deliverance. But we need to see the penalty that was paid because of my sin. And so what Jesus is asking today is that you come to the cross. There is no other way. If you were living back there with Moses and you got bit by a snake, there was no other way you could be saved but doing the will of God. It didn't matter what you thought. It didn't matter what anybody else said. The only thing you could do is do exactly what God said. And that's the same today. The only way that you can be saved is by doing God's will. And you'll be cleansed of your sins. And like Paul, have your sins washed away. Rise up in the newness of life and be his child. Why not do that? Wash away your sins. Why not do that now as together we stand as we sing?